This morning we're in Acts chapter 19, and it's been an amazing chapter so far. It'd be a pretty cool chapter to see a movie made out of, with some amazing things happening with disciples of John being introduced to Jesus, the full finished work of Jesus, and they receive the Spirit and start prophesying and speaking in tongues, and you know, the church sort of getting kicked out of the synagogue or leaving the synagogue and going into a public lecture hall where for a couple of years there's nothing but teaching about Christ right smack dab in the middle of the day when everybody's taking a break from the heat. And you have these itinerant exorcists who think they can name drop a little bit and say, hey, by the name of that God that Paul, that dude serves, come out. And then we have them getting their lunch and their clothes handed to them by this demon who makes them flee. And you have, you know, just people upon people coming to Christ out of a realization of God's power. And today, we're still in the same city, and it's a lengthy section of Scripture, but it's a pretty cool section of Scripture. So I'd like for us to read it all together here. So I'm going to be reading from the CSB. I encourage you to follow along. And as we read, I want you to pay attention to what is really happening in these verses. Maybe not. Maybe you need to shut your eyes, you know, just to put yourself in the streets of Ephesus at this time, to let yourself be surrounded by this this growing mob and all the vitriol and confusion that is swirling and mounting. Maybe you just need to be there to feel that, because we talked about this when we were looking at Apollos, those few paragraphs about Apollos, that sometimes we just read past something, but if we look with hopefully spiritual eyes, I believe the Holy Spirit has something to teach us, something new to teach us out of these verses this morning about what is really going on in their lives and in our lives in 2026. So let's read starting in verse 21. So after all the things we've talked about so far, after these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it is necessary for me to see Rome as well. After sending to Macedonia two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Verse 23, about that time, there was a major disruption in the way. The way, they're just referring to the church. That's the name of the church. That's what's being referred to, the way, the followers of Jesus. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that the gods made by hands are not gods. Now, not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. The very one all of Asia and the world worship. When they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another, because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front. Motioning with his hand, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, people of Ephesus, What person is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash. For you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session. There are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run a risk of being charged with rioting for what happened today, since there is no justification that we can give as a reason for this disturbance. And then maybe one of the most anticlimactic endings to this riot in Ephesus in verse 41, after saying this, they dismissed the assembly. Wow. All right, first of all, we had what they thought were magic hankies healing people and aprons that were healing people and a demon who was handing it to seven people and making them flee. And now we have this guy, Artemis. And Artemis, I hope you're catching what he is saying. Because here we have this economic panic all wrapped up in religious rhetoric. Right, this idea that we need to be careful. It really wasn't about the money, or it really was about the money, and not anything else that he was talking about. They were so distorted in their focus that they lost sight of the truth. What caused this to happen? Just pay attention to what happened, okay? Some great things that happened in Ephesus so far. And here we have, in verse number 24, Artemis provided he provided a great deal of work for the tourist business, for the idol business in Ephesus. And he got all of the other craftsmen together and all the shop owners together and all the trinket sellers together. And he got them stirred up. He was stirring the pot. You guys know that if this Paul guy keeps talking, our bottom line is going to plummet. He was much more concerned about his pocketbook, about his checkbook, his bank balance than anything else. And he just keeps stirring. He keeps stirring and stirring and stirring. And so you know that our livelihood depends on Paul shutting up and getting out of town. And not only here in Ephesus, but the whole world. It's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. You're going to see some negative things happen. It's going to impact the whole world, almost all of Asia, because Paul is persuading them not to give to Artemis. Not only do we run the risk of our own business being discredited, and he switches gears here, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis. You know what I think? You know what I believe? I'll go a step further than just thinking. You know what I believe? I believe that Artemis probably had some people working on making trinkets and icons for Artemis, but he also had people in another room making trinkets and artifacts to sell to the Baal worshipers. And he had a section of his company over here who was making trinkets and things to sell to those who maybe worship Asherah. He did not care about Artemis one lick. All he cared about was how much money he was going to lose, right? But he sells that. Right? Like, oh, it's going to hurt our God. It's going to hurt the goddess Artemis. Right? She's going to be discredited and despised, and it will lead to her ruin, the one that all of Asia and all the world worships. You talk about stretching the truth just a little bit, right? Artemis is laying it on pretty thick. Right? In verse 28, right? Well, then they heard this. Artemis is rallying the troops. He's stirring the pot, a bigger and bigger pot, because it's not just the craftsmen anymore. It's not just those. It's the city. It's those who are worshiping. And you want a little bit of interesting topic to dig deep down into? Go just spend a little bit of time digging down into what Artemis worship looked like. We have a very wide range of individuals in this room today, and it would be better for us not to dig down deep into that together. But moms and dads, I encourage you. Do a little bit of study on that, just to see how debased this worship could get. So now the whole city of Ephesus is in an uproar, right? Cracks me up, Ryan, right? Some of them did not even know why they had come together, right? Why are we lining the streets? Why are we screaming at the top of our lungs? Why are we even, I don't know. He pulled me in and gave me a coupon for a Big Mac if I'd come along and just join in. Right? The whole city is in an uproar. For 2 hours, everybody is just in unison chanting, right? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And then, just like that, crickets. And the crowd dispersed. We see from the scripture that it wasn't Paul getting up on the podium, right, tapping the mic, right, calming everybody down. It wasn't even the people that he sent to Macedonia. It wasn't any of the big name people, right? So what caused all this and what quieted it all down? It's pretty simple. The gospel of Jesus the Christ. Paul says over and over and over again, right? What he says in 2 Corinthians 2:2. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, we probably would have said, oh, when's he going to start a new sermon series? All he talks about is Jesus and Him crucified, Jesus and Him crucified, Jesus and Him crucified. The power of the gospel is what led to Ephesus being on edge. It's what led Demetrius and his people around him to get so riled up and then riled because the power of the gospel is real. Then and now, we see the gospel disrupting. Right. Now, we see in letters that Paul wrote him digging into some other church matters pretty deeply. Right. How to handle sin when it pops up, and how when you come together, things should be done in an orderly manner so that nobody's lost. And we see him talking about church things, but when he's speaking in public, when he is speaking in front of a crowd, it is Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus and Him crucified. The gospel itself disrupts. Church, we need to let it. We need to let the gospel cause a disruption in our culture. Not my opinion, not my preference, the gospel. I told this to the first service, but I'm going to say it here too. Some of you have been around here for a good number of years. Some of you, 25, 30 years ago, decided to step out and believe that the gospel indeed did have the power to change because you adopted a style of music that maybe you didn't like, moving from a hymnal and an organ and a piano to a praise team. Why? So that the gospel would be heard by a completely new generation. The people who made that decision, church, you probably haven't met 90% of them. But they made the decision to let the gospel speak boldly so that this church, so that this valley will continue to know about Jesus. Was not their preference, was not their desire, but they did it because they believed in the power of the gospel. We wear ourselves out far too often, protecting our traditions and our preferences and our wants. Let's let the gospel disrupt. Let's rely on Jesus and Him crucified, Jesus and Him crucified. This morning, church, I want to ask you, what are you fighting to protect that you should be asking the gospel to disrupt? Sometimes I pray for peace. Can't we all just get along? FBCW, the Foreman family. But maybe somewhere in there we need God to shake us up a little bit and disrupt us a little bit. What are we fighting to protect that we should be asking the gospel to disrupt. Maybe you've assumed too much responsibility on yourself to change somebody in your circle of influence. And you just beat yourself up for missed opportunities. And you beat yourself up because you can't find the right words. And you beat yourself up because you step back when you should have stepped forward. And what if we just let the power of the gospel rule? And I know that if I missed an opportunity, I got a brother and sister that the Holy Spirit's going to bring up behind me to pick up what I dropped, to pick up what I missed. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a co-worker, right? And we keep dancing around, and we keep trying to construct just the right atmosphere. And what if we actually believed that God is who He said He is and just let it ride? And what if we let the gospel disrupt? God has a pretty good track record. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I mean, you can go back to the beginning pages of this book. And when God says He's going to do something, Jenny, He's done it. Right? There's a few things out there that haven't happened yet, but because the other 99.9% have happened, I'm going to hold on. I believe that 0.1% is coming down the pipe because He said so. Look back in your life. Whether it's 54 years, whether it's 74 years, whether it's 24 years, whether it's 14 years, look back over your life. And if you are honest, God has shown up for you over and over and over again. What makes you think that tomorrow is going to be any different? What makes you think that your son, your daughter, your loved one, your coworker, your health, your relationship is going to be any different? What if we let the power of the gospel disrupt and rule? It's easy for me to say, yeah, but am I truly willing to let God disrupt? My family is practicing Sabbath, as is many of yours, during the Sabbath experiment, or maybe you were doing it even before we started that Sunday school class. And one of the things that we do is we pray, and we keep a little journal of things that we're praying for, and every week we sort of go back through that list and see, has God answered this yet? How did God answer this? Or waiting to communicate how He's going to answer this to us? But we go back, and one of the ways that I have learned to pray, and it's the hardest thing for me to say, is, God, do whatever You need to get this person's attention. God, do whatever You need to so that, I don't know if we have a Bob here, we're going to use Bob, so that Bob knows just a little bit more how much You care for him and want a relationship for him. And you know what? A lot of the times, Connie, I have this peace that Scripture talks about that surpasses all understanding. Is the situation fixed? Nah. Is God working on it? I think so. Do I trust that He's going to work it out for His good, for His glory? With all my heart, I believe that. If we believe that, church, will we let the gospel disrupt? Chapter 19 shows what the gospel can do to a society, to a city, when that same gospel truly transforms the lives of those who say they believe in it. Will we be willing to let God use us in whatever way He decides to do just a little bit of disrupting in the world around us?